Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our continuing study of the book of Daniel. We begin our study of Daniel chapter 7 from verse 1 through verse 10 in this study titled The Four Great Beast Kings. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, titled The Four Great Beast Kings. This is part 1 of 2. All right, so let's get into our study now. Daniel 7, the four great beast kings. And if you have paid close attention, then you know that when we read in verse 1, it says in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, well, we'd already read about him being killed. That's why we understand that the chronological narrative ended with chapter 6. Now we step back in time for a prophecy about the future from Daniel's perspective. And this is hard for people to grasp. But there, you have to have discernment. You have to be very careful and read what it says. And when it tells you, it gives you the context, you have it in prophecy, that'll change. One of the things about reading Old Testament prophecy is they'll go from prophecies about 500 B.C. and jump to, yet to come, the tribulation, and then back. And when you read, sometimes the New Testament will reference a prophecy, and then you go back and read that prophecy in context, and you'll see, you'll think, what? That doesn't even seem like it's what it was talking about. So how do we know that that's what it's talking about? Because the Holy Spirit is flat out telling you that that's what it's talking about. And that's been a stumbling block, especially for Jews. Jews will see these prophecies and then they'll see how they're fulfilled in the New Testament. Then they'll go back to the Old Testament and they'll read and they'll take the whole big picture context and they'll say, well, that's not even talking about Jesus. So that's not even talking about the future beyond Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever. And what they miss is that in the text, most of the time, you can see that there's a change. But regardless of that, the Holy Spirit gave us the New Testament. And so that's how we can understand that. But if you're a Jew and you reject the New Testament, then that doesn't matter to you. And so that's why the Bible says they have a veil over their eyes, even to this day, when they read Moses. So at this point, we can clearly see this twofold division, the historic were the books, chapters 1 through 6, and even though chapter 2 does give future prophecy, the majority of chapters 1 through 6 is about the time of captivity, where Daniel was living at that time. And we see things like the, they were told to bow. They were told to not pray. And Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And I think that was chapter 5. And for 7 years, lived like an animal. And those things were all in chapters 1 through 6. Now in chapter 7, we pick up with the prophetic. And the wild thing is that chapter 7 points to the rebuilding of the second temple, which became Herod's temple by the time Jesus was born. That's what they called it. That's torn down, and Daniel refers to the third temple in places like Daniel 9:27, which hasn't happened yet. That's the amazing thing about the book of Daniel. And that's what we're going to be studying in the next 6 chapters as we begin in verse 1. So read verse 1 with me. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now I checked the ESV and NIV, and I half expected them to say that he had visions of sugar plums dancing in his head. But you notice that Daniel receives a dream and visions. So when you read chapter 1, it says Daniel had a dream and visions, plural. And it says, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So it sounds like an all-nighter as Daniel's taking notes. And he's kind of journaling, I guess you could call it. Now, sadly, there are people who practice this without any biblical warrant, without any spiritual warrant, and it actually leads to the occult. Amen. So you better be very careful with trying to dream and turn around and decipher the dream. And I know people who journal their dreams, and they've gotten good at waking up and remembering their dreams. Now, I know God hasn't been talking to me in my dreams, because I can tell you what my dreams are about, and there's no way God's talking to me. One of them was, I was trying to pull my Uncle Larry's finger. Remember, Jenny? I told Jenny about it. That was just a few nights ago. My Uncle Larry's with the Lord, but he never did that, by the way. And now I had a couple other uncles that did. But what was it? I watched The Magnificent Seven. And so all night long, I was shooting people in my dream. They deserved it. But I don't think the Lord was speaking to me through that dream. No, I'm no Daniel. Not on those terms. Another thing, I had a dream. It's usually related to something I watched or did. And after we got home, driving home from Tennessee, I had a dream where all night long in my dream, I was driving. I was looking for something. I have no idea what it was. I didn't get there, but I woke up. I was glad when I woke up. So, a lot of times when people read what we're about to read about these four beasts, they try to tie it exactly to the image in Daniel 2. When I first taught Daniel a few years ago in Sharon Hall, I was following that same line because I just hadn't really even thought much about it and questioned it. But there are other teachers who challenge that, and I believe they were more correct. I think that as we begin this study, we're in the time, if you remember the image, where the head of gold, well, Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Belshazzar is king, so it's on its way out. And so the head of gold is ruling at this point, but it's coming to an end at this point. And that's why I don't think that the first beast is referring to the head of gold. And just to let you know, if you read other works or listen to other teachers or commentaries, you'll get that. And while I'm telling you I don't agree with that, I'm also telling you it's not really that big of a deal. It doesn't result in some huge heresy. You can believe that we start with the head of gold and that's how you match it up, or you can follow where I'm picking up. When we come to the last beast, that is where it's important to understand what we're talking about. So, with that, I just want to show you, as a reminder, how many of you were here in Daniel 2 when we studied that? So, we are in that age, Babylon. The head of gold is coming to an end. So now, with that, read verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, that's just an interesting reference there to the four winds. And I'm not going to do an in-depth thing on it, but just to give you an idea, the four winds come from, in a very loose sense, north, south, east, and west. The ancients referred to the north wind as Boreas. The west wind is Zephyr or Zephyrus. The south wind is Notus. And the east wind is Eurus, although technically it came from east, southeast. And those are the four winds. But this isn't telling you that it's using those winds to paint a picture. Okay? these four winds covered the earth with wind and weather. And so those four winds are picturing, it's a symbolic picture of these four beasts and their global reach. Just as the four winds covered the earth with weather, these four beasts covered the earth with their rule and reign. Now read verse 3 with me. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, the sea, there's debate on that. Is it referring to the Mediterranean Sea, or is the sea the people? And there's a case to be made for either one. The important thing is that these four beasts came up, one from another. And the first beast appears there, and we'll see in verse 4 that it's going to look like something like that. A lion with the wings of an eagle. And as I said, I don't believe that refers to Babylon, as a lot of teachers will tell you. I believe it refers to Medo-Persia, which is who, under the direction of Cyrus, with a Darius ruling as king regent in Babylon. And that is that's the arms of silver on the statue or the image that we saw in Daniel chapter 2. So read verse 4 now. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And as I said, I believe this is Medo-Persia, which was yet to come shortly after this dream and vision. And we already read about what happened when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. Now, again, there's some imagery here that is debated. But the Medo-Persian empire led by Cyrus, I believe this is a picture of Cyrus, who was basically under his own power. He had the wings of an eagle. But then God, who actually had prophesied of Cyrus by name before he was born through the prophet Isaiah, he called Cyrus mine anointed. And that's what I believe this pictures is. Cyrus was plucked by God, the wings of his own power were taken from him, and he was actually then guided and empowered by God. And a man's heart was given to it. I believe he's talking about God doing a work in Cyrus's heart. But there's, like I said, there's some of this imagery that is left up to your own discernment. As we study, I try to only be dogmatic where it's necessary. Give you an idea of what I think, what some other teachers think, and you go from there. But an important thing is we get the major points as we go through these passages. So verse 5, read that with me. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and then had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And so that would be Greece. And it matches the history because Alexander had three generals that then when he died, they split the kingdom up. But he devoured the world. As a matter of fact, when he realized he couldn't go any further, there was still some outlying people that he wanted to conquer. He realized he couldn't do it just because it was there was no way to get the supplies and the weapons to his men, and then there was the chance of a complete mutiny and everything. He was so depressed over that he became a drunk. And I can't remember his exact age. He was in his 30s, early 30s, and he drank himself to death. 32, 33, somewhere in there. Not Alexander. And he was just depressed because he couldn't conquer anything else. And so there's the second beast. I'm leaving. Like I said, some of this you have to discern on your own. No, actually, this is more of a accurate picture of the second beast with the ribs. And that's one of my favorite pictures because I love ribs. When they closed down Montgomery Inn, I wept. Yeah, they were there in Dublin. Johnny?
So are you about to come to an idea of why it says that the bear is on one side rather than... That seems to be significant. Any idea?
I haven't come to a conclusion on that. What do you think?
I don't know, just asking.
Yeah. Oh, I just thought maybe you had an idea.
Out of place and emphasized. It generally means...
What I thought of is that it could be that the fact that he didn't conquer... he only conquered the part of the world that he was in. There was parts of the world he didn't conquer. But, yeah, Charlie?
I was going to say he primarily went
to Greece. One side. Did you hear him? That's what I was... You actually said it better than me. But that's what I was trying to say.
He could have just gone the other direction.
He couldn't, though. That was the logistics. That was... He was so far east, and they hadn't yet discovered that they could have just kept going east and jumped on some ships and come around the other end. You know, that was 1492.
Macedonia is about the same distance. Well, he conquered Egypt also.
Yeah, that was part of the logistics problem. You go all the way to Egypt, and they went through into Babylon and the Orient, into the Orient, actually. And he couldn't go any further. Just logistically impossible. So there, on the image in Daniel 2, that would be the... brass, the thigh of brass. So now verse 6, read that with me. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this is the third beast. And it's Imperial Rome. And there's my favorite artistic rendering of a leopard with four wings of a fowl and also four heads. And, you know, that's just wild imagery. And I read some of these guys. It's funny, I won't name names. I don't pick on anybody unnecessarily. But I read 8 to 10, something like that, different men commentaries, and I've listened to probably a dozen men teach, and almost every one of them was absolutely sure of these things, and they all disagreed with each other. And there was some common ground, which I've given to you, but in some of this stuff, I'm not saying that you can't come up with the right answer to some of these vague visions and images. But like I said, I just think that the important thing is that we understand the identification, basically, that this is the iron legs, and that is Imperial Rome. And we're going to come to the next beast will represent what I believe is the final world government, which we studied in Revelation 17 and 18. We spent a total, I think, of about 20 hours studying those two chapters. We went verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, just like the Bible says it ought to be done. We were careful with that because there's so many people today trying to teach that America is Babylon. And there's others who are trying to come up now with, and it's become popular since 9/11, is the Islamic Mahdi and the Islamic world government. And there's been men write books on it, and I've read their books, and I'm totally unconvinced. And I believe that Imperial Rome became Papal Rome, and Papal Rome has not ever gone away and is stronger than most people realize.
Sure.
And most people are willing to admit. We had Rome defeat Greece, so you have the what we're going to see in the final beast, which isn't, God didn't represent it with another animal known to man. And this fourth beast defeated Greece at Corinth in 146 BC. Then you fast forward through the time of Christ and beyond to Constantine. In 325, Constantine sits as the head of the Council of Nicaea as Pontifex Maximus. Now, in our Revelation studies, if you go back and watch the one on Pergamos, we showed you how that Pontifex Maximus is the title of the high priest of Nimrod and Babylon. And after the fall of Babylon, they transferred that high priest to Pergamos until the time of Augustus Caesar, when he assumed that title. And then Augustus Caesar, Pontifex Maximus, held that title, and those who succeeded him held that title, and one of those was Constantine. And so Constantine holds the title of the Nimrod Babylonian priesthood, and he's sitting at the head of the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. Now, you'll hear a lot of people tell you that, well, we know this is true because it was settled at Nicaea. The canon was settled at Nicaea. The Trinity was settled at Nicaea. Sunday as a Sabbath was settled at Nicaea. Well, here's the problem with that. Christians already had a Bible before 325 AD.
Amen.
It was already settled before Nicaea.
Amen.
The Trinity was in the Bible and already taught by Christians before 325 AD and Nicaea. The fact is, when you hear anybody claim that Nicaea settled these things, they're ignorant.
Amen.
They're just ignorant. And some of you aren't getting what I'm saying, but put it back here somewhere, because one day you're going to get it. You're going to have a cult leader or a cult member come to your house and start telling you this stuff in order to undermine your faith in the Word of God and the faith once delivered unto the saints. And they will try to convince you that Sunday was changed by the Pope from Saturday, and that we ought to have church on Saturday. That's the Seventh-day Adventists. And they'll tell you the Trinity wasn't believed until Nicaea. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will try to tell you. And the Mormons, a lot of them will try to tell you. And on and on. The deity of Christ, they'll claim, wasn't believed before 325 AD. And they'll try to make you believe that it's not a Bible-established doctrine, but a Rome-Constantine-Nicaea-established doctrine. And it's all a big lie. So at 325, we have Constantine, the head of the Roman Church, as Pontifex Maximus. And they add titles like Vicar of Christ, which means Antichrist.
Amen.
They call the Pope Holy Father. That's blasphemy.
Amen.
There's only one named Holy Father, and Jesus says it's God the Father.
Amen.
So Papal Rome becomes the seat, literally the seat of Antichrist. By their own admission, calling him Vicar of Christ. He's a counterfeit Christ. Claims to be Christ on earth. And we're going to reteach that sometime. But a few years ago, we taught the Pope is Antichrist. And we showed all this throughout history, all the references and quotes and everything. And that's why we say that at some future date, the final pope will be the Antichrist.
Amen.
And Papal Rome is the only kingdom part iron and still in existence today from that image in Daniel 2. The Antichrist prince will be of the same people who killed Messiah in 30 A.D. Daniel 9:27, you're going to see it in a few weeks anyway. The prince of the people, the people of the prince that shall come. That's who kills Messiah. Who are those people? Rome.
Amen.
And the prince that shall come will come out of Rome. But he'll be a Jew.
Amen.
He's not going to wear the little, what do they call that?
Yarmulke.
And he's not going to be speaking Yiddish. Well, he might speak Yiddish. But the point is, he's going to have Jewish blood, Jewish DNA. And it's believed that at least one pope has already ruled and had Jewish DNA. So it's not unheard of already. They also had a woman. Service pope. Yeah. Something for you to look up on your own. Amen. So, this final beast we're getting ready to read about can't be represented by a normal creature. It's incomprehensible. Read verse 7 with me. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We don't have time to go into great detail about that, but just think about how the papal king, that's what the pope is. He's a king. He's a monarch.
Amen.
And he is head of a government. But he's head of a religion. None of these others had that. And so many other things about the pope and the papal Rome empire is different, including the fact it's the only one still around of all those other empires. And it says, it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. People say, well, the pope is a man of peace. If you believe that, I've got some oceanfront property in Michigan to sell to you. If you think that the pope is a man of peace, the popes have been men of war. And they only talk peace for political reasons, just like a guy named Antichrist is going to do. This final pope isn't going to be doing anything that all the previous popes before him didn't do, and that is lie and lie and lie and say peace and safety and then sudden destruction. The pope that's over there now is a communist. He wants the end of constitutional republics like ours. He's calling for... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I've got a couple of things to share on this. But this image shakes Daniel up. We're going to see in our next study, verses 14, 18. But you look over there, it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And then verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it. But look what it says in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel's going to be messed up by what he sees. And you say, why is that? Well, John saw these same things. And Revelation 17:12 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's already in the works.